before I begin, 1995, were some of you on the trip to Mars that took in Mars Hill, a Paul Malley trip? If so, please raise your hand. Okay, we have one or two hands. Well, you know, I came from a rather poor family, and when we were growing up, we attended conventions by how far it took our car to come to a convention. You know, the thought of flying was never in our vocabulary, and traveling to other parts of the world, I mean, that was for the people. The rich people would do that. You know, the people that could afford it, they had the time and they had the money. But I never dreamed I was able to walk in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. Now, in 1995, thanks to the effort of Brother Paul Malley, there were, I guess, two or three busloads of brethren. And they were from all over the country and all over the world. And we traveled and we visited the seven churches of Revelation. Well, I got to say, it's not a very impressive sight to see the seven churches. I mean, first off, you really don't know what's happening, but you go to a spot and there's a pile of rocks, and they say, this is the church of Sardis, or this is the church of this one or that one. And yet it's still nice to, you know, to realize that somewhere, maybe not on this pile of rocks, but somewhere there were brethren who were following the words of the Apostle Paul. So we traveled the footsteps of the Apostle Paul in an air-conditioned bus. So it was quite a relief. But beyond, you know, part of this trip, well, first off, there were no buildings left. I mean, you don't go look for a building, part of a church, an old church or something. There were a couple of sites that were basically a pillar or a structure, and someone said, well, that's it. Well, yes, that's it. But after we visited the churches, we had the privileges of going to Athens. Athens, Greece, and in Athens there are some hills, and they're not very tall hills. I think the highest hill in Athens is like 100 feet high. But anyways, on the second highest hill, after you walk up to the top 15 feet or so, you come to a rocky structure coming out of the mountain, or out of the hill, I should say, and this is what they call Mars Hill. I mean, it's not like looking at the mountains around here. It's just a kind of a pile of a stone that came up through the ground up of limestone, and it's called Mars Hill. Well, you know, there are 16 steps. And, you know, when I thought about the Apostle Paul walked up these same steps, because there's only one set of steps. And these steps are so worn that when I came down, there's no guardrails, there's nothing to hold on to. So I had to come back on the seat of my pants down the hill. I mean, these steps were just cocked and worn out from the foot travel. And so these, you know, this 12 foot of barren rock or 13 feet of whatever of limestone was known as Mars Hill. So it was at this point that the Apostle Paul shares his lesson for us today of witnessing to strangers. Now, you know, I'm not a very good example of one who witnesses. I'm kind of a slow starter. I marvel at the brothers and sisters who can start a conversation with some strange person. I'm good at finishing up and talking a long time, but I'm not a starter. You know, there's a story of it concerns Brother Woodward. Your Brother Woodward used to go into the New York City on a train, and so Sister Woodward, occasionally Brother Woodward would do this, but then Sister Woodward would go into New York also, because she was a masseuse. And so one evening, Brother Woodward was coming home on the train, and some woman sat next to him. And so they took the train to Rutherford, and they got out, and Brother Woodward started walking home. Well, it turns out that the woman next to him, she got out too, and she beat him home. And that was Sister Woodward, and he never looked at her, never had any idea that she was sitting next to him. So she said, "Who's that woman that you sat next to?" "That was me," she said, you know. So I'm kind of that way too. I mean, I'm on the airplane. I don't talk to too many people on the airplane. I mean, if they talk to me, okay, I'll join in. So, you know, this is a lesson about witnessing. You know, we sung that song, "Tell It Out," you know, and that's a privilege that all of us have. Now, the apostle went through some very difficult times because of his early upbringing and so forth, persecuting the church. But he ends up on a second missionary journey to the Gentiles. You know, he ended up in Thessalonica, and he got into trouble there for speaking, and they chased him out of Thessalonica, and he went to Berea. And from Berea, they chased him out because they came after him, and they chased him out again. So he went to Athens. And so he's waiting for two more disciples to follow after him and join him for the last stop, which would be Corinth, which is about 30 miles down the road. So he comes to Athens, he gets off the boat, and he heads up to the city. And the city is, I guess, about a 5 mile or 4 mile walk. And as he's walking up to the city, he's got all these strange idols lining the road. And so they say the number of idols in Athens was 3,000. 3,000 public access idols. And besides that, they said every house had idols inside the house. They had altars on the roofs. They were totally taken over by worshiping idols. And so the Apostle Paul is waiting to hook up with Timothy and Silas. And so he begins to speak to the people in the marketplace and everything else. He's got a little bit of time to kill. Well, what happens is the folks of Athens were very strict on what you could worship. You could worship their gods, but no other gods. And the point of presenting different gods put you in a position that you might be killed basically for it. But here's the Apostle Paul speaking. Now, before we get into the situation here, because we're only talking about 8 verses. It's the 17th chapter of Acts, and it's 8 verses that Paul speaks. So, we want to read what Brother Russell said, and it's an early article. I realize it's 31. It's hard to come up with a page number 31, but I came up with it this way. And so it says, Brother Russell says, "The apostles' method is worthy of imitation. All wise people distrust new thoughts and are inclined to say that whatever is valuable has long been." No, we don't need anything new. We've got everything. And so Brother Russ goes on and says, "Like the apostle, we should endeavor to show that the true gospel is not a new theology, but the old theology. Not a new gospel, but the old gospel. The old gospel of the Lord Jesus himself, and by all his apostles. In proportion as we would show that error prevails today, which had their origin in the Dark Ages, we must show that we are not forging a new theory, equally erroneous, but that we have discarded the errors of the Dark Ages and have gone back to the first principles and precepts and instructions of the Gospels as announced by the Lord and His authorized representatives, the Apostles. Reprint 31. Now, you know, idol worship, you know, it's nothing new to the Scriptures, basically. You know, the first time we find that situation is with in the household of Laban. And it's Jacob and Laban's daughter. And what happens is that he's splitting away. They're splitting away. They're leaving the household of her father. And what happens, he's got idols. And so she takes the idols so that he would no longer have idols to worship. And so he travels 7 days after them to find the idol. And of course, the scriptures, Genesis 31, 32, and it says, you know, that Jacob did not know, that's his wife, that she was sitting on the idols. And of course, that's the first expression of idols and involvement. Now, in Exodus 12, 12, we have the angel of death. And it says, in the 12th verse of Exodus 12, it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Okay, so here we see that there's a separation of Israelites out of Egypt, but God wants to smite all the images and so forth of Egypt. And so in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, the 4th verse says, "Turn ye not unto the idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." And then in the first two commandments, it says, number one, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And this happens to be Exodus 20. Number two is, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth, or beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord. Thy God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity on the children for three generations." And so, you know, this conflict of idol worship came with the Israelites. And we read in Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, just outside the walls of Jerusalem was there was a valley, and it was called, it's Jeremiah 32, 30, starting with 35. And they built the high places of Baal. You see, the Israelites, which are in the valley of the sons of Hittim. And you know, and what happened was, they built an altar there. They built an image. It was a hollow structure. And what happened is they built the fires inside the structure. And this particular image had outstretched hands. And what they would do, they would build the fire, and they would place their children on the hands of the image. And because the children would be screaming and so forth as they were dying, they had drums. And so the valley became known as the Valley of Drums. And they beat the drums to drown out the noise of the children. These were Israelites. These were people of God. These were people who traveled for 40 years through the wilderness. They had the tabernacle. They had the cloud. They had the pillar of fire. They had the miracles all performed for them. And they revert back to that of the neighboring cities and their practices of offering their young ones to their particular gods. And of course there was the golden calf. The golden calf said to the people, said, we don't know what happened to this Moses. This is Exodus 32. And so Moses went up in the mount, remember he bringing the tablets and so forth, and he came. He was up there, I think, what was it, 3 days, I think? And they said, we don't know what happened to Moses, so let's build a golden calf, because this is what we can worship. And they brought sacrifices, and they worshiped this golden calf, and Aaron, I just don't understand Aaron getting involved, but he did. And he said, we just threw the gold in the fire, and out came this calf. Surprise, you're right, surprise. Well, we think of later on, what happens is, somewhere in my notes here, we've got a king who comes, I think it's, okay, it's in Josiah, it's the 16th king, Josiah, and the year is 640 B.C. He comes on the scene, and he destroys all the images, all the groves, all the temples. He reverts back to worshiping one God. And so for the next 600 years before the birth of our Lord, they would be back in a relationship with God to a certain extent without images. Well, you know, we know the story of Stephen, and Stephen is stoned, and just before he's stoned, he tells all these Jewish leaders just how bad their fathers were, which they did not want to hear, and of course they stoned him. And there was a man watching this all take place, and that was the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul had much to be remembering in as far as his persecution of the Jews, the Jews who believed in Jesus. Now, our lesson today is in Acts 16. I'm sorry, I said Acts 16, it's Acts 17. And it starts, you could probably start with verses 16 through 34. And so the apostle is waiting for Silas and Timothy. And verse 16 says, now when Paul was waiting for them in Athens, the Spirit was moved, being provoked unto him. It says he was greatly distressed, as the NIV says, as he was observing the city full of idols. So he's got a problem. He's waiting, and he's in a place that is worshiping all these idols everywhere. So, you know, he speaks with the philosophers in the marketplace and so forth. There's Epicureans and there's Stoics and so forth, and they were questioning him and his views. Well, what happens is he disagrees with them. And these men and the people were so upset with the Apostle Paul. You know, when we look in the 19th verse, it says, and this is a mob. This is, you know, we're talking a lot of people here. It says, and they took hold of him, and they brought him unto the Areopagus. And if you look under the Greek words, it isn't a matter that they seized him and they sort of spoke, and so to speak, they kind of dragged him to the Areopagus. And it so goes on to say in that 19th verse, may we know what this new teaching in which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange thing to our ears. And he called him a crow. They called him a sheep picker, because it was really strange for them to hear. And so they grab him, they take him, and they drive him up these steps. And the reason they're driving him up the steps is at the top of the hill there are 9 seats carved into the hillside. And it's the Areopagus, it's the high court, the court that controls the idols, and they can give a verdict of life or death to someone who they think is bringing new ideas to their city. And so Paul is kind of on the brink of being perhaps executed. And so what do you think of? So, you know, it's interesting, his approach was something that we should consider. So these nine judges, it's the second highest hill, and they have jurisdiction over the civil and religious matters of the country. They have supreme power, and they do have the position of executing those who have strange gods. So in the 22nd verse it says, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he's viewing the city. Now he's high up on a hill, and he can see the city, and he can see the towns with the houses with structures on them, and statues and altars and so forth. And this, you know, what's interesting too is that he's witnessing. He cleverly starts off with a compliment. And he says, For while I was passing, this is verse 23, through and examining the objects of your worship. So he says, you worship, you know, I was examining those objects. And then he says, I found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. You know, so these folks in Athens, they wanted to make sure they didn't miss anybody, so they put one up there that was not labeled, and so they could worship an unknown God. And then he goes on and says, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. And so he begins to proclaim. And then he starts off after this compliment. And it's interesting, brethren. You know, if you talk to somebody and you're getting into an argument, boy, if you give them a compliment to start with, it kind of changes the attitude between two opposing forces. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He says, in verse 24, he says, the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not dwell in temples made with hands. There's no need for him to dwell in one of your temples. He says, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needs anything, since he himself gave to all people life and breath and all things. He doesn't need these gold images and so forth. He doesn't need that much at all. And then he goes to the second one. He says, oh, and he's talking about Adam now. And he says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. You know, and he was setting up the ransom. He said it was one man that everyone came from. So when the ransom would come along, you needed one man to offset that price. So then the third one is that, he says, having determined their appointed times, in other words, God had determined the appointed times and boundaries of habitation. He has set the events, and he set the rule for their living here on the face of the earth. And then verse 27, God did this so that man would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him through, though he is not far from each one of us. He says, now we have an opportunity. He said, for in him, verse 28, we live and move and exist. And then he uses his own words. He said, your own prophet said, we also are his children. You know, so he picks this up out of their readings and so forth, and he kind of gives them a pat on the back. All one family, and they belong to God. Being that they are the children of God. And then number four, it says, you know, the nature of God. He says, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold and silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by the hands of man's design and skill. So he says, you know, we should be able to think that we're looking at what God really represents there. And then number six, it says, therefore, having overlooked, or your King James says, God winked, the times of ignorance, he says, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, and he overlooked Israel's worship of images, and he allowed it to happen. And then he said, it's time, there's a judgment day coming. He says, in verse 31, he says, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And then number six, he says, through a man whom he has appointed, our Lord. That was number six. Number seven is, and it says, having furnished proof, and the proof of the resurrection, I never thought of this before, and it's the proof of the resurrection that God will resurrect the world of mankind, is that he resurrected Jesus. So if he can resurrect one person, he surely has the power to resurrect the whole world of mankind. So in verse 32, we're all through with this 7 points in Paul's message here. He says, now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, and others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some of them joined him. In fact, one of the judges followed after Paul. And there was a woman, they named this woman. She followed after Paul and others. So his method, and maybe you did a little bit better understanding by reading it yourself, and following after each of the points, is that it was successful. He took men and women who believed in idol worship, and he got them to follow the words that he had spoken. You know, now history fails to give us any new examples of new light. You know, if we look at and we call it new light, you know, we have to just look back
at the 1800s, the 1900s, you know, there were leaders with new discoveries, new beliefs. And then we can go back even to the into Reformation. We go back in the 1500s and 1600s. And so it led up to the major religions of today. You know, and so Paul tells us, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, "For the mystery of iniquity does all any work." And so he did this at a beginning way back then. And so Paul was preaching the fundamentals of truth in just 8 verses. And we know that he was successful because the men and women believed. And so what were those 8 or 7 points? 7 points, 8 verses. And so the first idea was, before you start, it's nice to be kind, to be gentle. You know, I just want to say something, and that is, you know, this is for me. I mean, witnessing, you know, the JWs come to the door quite often. And I would speak with them, and I would be kind and kind of gentle and listen to them and everything else and just try and stop them eventually and go on. So one day I decided to do something different. So when the JWs came, I said, "I know all about what you believe. I know that you don't believe that Adam's going to be resurrected. I do," I said. I know the high calling is still open. You don't believe that. You don't believe that there's a 1,000-year kingdom coming. You don't believe that there's a resurrection of the world of mankind." Well, I'm not sure that my negative approach was very successful. In fact, I know as soon as I got through, they were gone. And so, perhaps that's not the way to witness. It is to find common ground and to speak of things that are not differences. Not, you know, we don't want to stop talking about hell, and we don't want to talk about not miss the resurrection and so forth, but we can do it in a kinder and gentler way. And so that's my goal. My goal is to soften my approach when I witness. And I want to look at Paul's thoughts here. You know, so his 7 thoughts, wrapping this all up, is that first off, he tells them there is one mighty God. And then he says, point number 2, he says, there's one man, Adam, and he was created by God, from whom the whole world began. And then in number 3, he says, God has complete control of the earth. And 4, you tell about the nature of God. And 5, times and seasons are in God's control. 6 is a judgment day for all the men and women of earth is coming. And number 7, proof of God's promise resurrection is the raising of our Lord. So it's the old gospel is something that we can appreciate more so than it doesn't mean that we have come across any new ideas and new thoughts, but it's the gospel that was preached by our Lord, by his disciples, by the prophets, by Abraham, by Isaac and Jacob. And when we're all done, maybe we can think of in Corinthians, he opens up the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians and says, "Be ye followers of me, even I am I a follower of Christ." And so the Apostle Paul takes on the whole Athenian crowd, and it was a matter of, if he didn't do it right, he would have died that day. But he knew how to say it and what to say, and maybe we can take a little bit of comfort and understanding from his words and his efforts. May the Lord help us to be better witnesses of the truth and be more successful in what we say and do amongst strangers, and let us not be afraid of taking on the Athenians, who completely had no concept of Christ. Lord bless.